Thank the Lord. Would you turn with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 this morning? Ephesians 4. Well, we've been going through a series in the book of Ephesians as a church. We're going to continue to remind everyone that the book of Ephesians is split into two sections, the first three chapters and the last three chapters. The first three chapters we have been going through verse by verse since January, learning all of the great truths of God and seeing that the first three chapters of Ephesians reveal to us all that God has already given us and already done for us. We are already His children. He has already called us, chosen us. He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's already redeemed us. He's already done everything that can be done to ensure our salvation and our eternity with Him. We already have His Holy Spirit. We already have this tremendous power at work within us to live for Him, to do everything He's called us to do. All that is within us as Christians. He's already promised us that He'll do abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine as we call upon Him and walk with Him. So the first three chapters, we've learned about everything we already have in understanding this tremendous realm of the kingdom of God. Again, remember, God has delivered Christians, His people, out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. So we are in a new realm of life as Christians. And we need to be constantly reminded of this. So we're looking at this morning, and Paul begins chapter 4 with these words again. Because of everything we've already learned, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So Paul is urging, because of all that we have as Christians, urging Christians to walk in a manner worthy of this high calling that we have. And we studied last week what this calling was, the magnificence of God wanting me to be a part of His plan, God wanting me to be His servant, God wanting to display His glory, His truth, His presence through my life. Are you kidding me? As we talked about last week, "Lord, don't you know me and all of my problems?" And yet God says, "Yes, my power is made perfect in your weakness, and I want you to display my glory." That's the life of a Christian. And so Paul is urging the people to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There should be a difference in the life of a Christian. Should be a difference. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see something in you, see a difference in you, see your good works, and bring glory to your Father in heaven." There's a different way of living. There's a new way of living, a new life as a Christian that we need to learn about and be reminded of constantly. And Paul begins here by saying, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." So we're going to talk about walk today. That's all we're going to get to today. We're not going to get any farther than the word walk. All right? And Paul is urging them to walk in this way. Urge means to drive or to impel. Actually, in the Greek, it means to encourage or to exhort down a particular course of conduct or action. Always has to do with the future. Live in the way that God has given you the ability to live. Okay? He's urging them. How many of us know we need to be urged every now and then? People need to be urged to do what they want to do. Isn't that crazy? We know what we want to do. We know what we should do, and yet we need urging. Like a coach. You know, you want to play a sport, but the coach is there to urge you, all right? Go, 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 go. I'm going. He's going, go, go, go. You know, run. Harder. We need to be urged because that brings out the best in us. Amen? Okay, so that's what urging is. When I was first playing football as a young boy in middle school, my dad was in the stands, and I'm playing middle linebacker, and after the game, he comes and puts his arm around me. He says, "Son, you did okay, but I got to tell you something." He says, "If you want to be a spectator, come up and sit with me and watch the game." He says, "You need to get involved in the game. Don't wait for the game to come to you. You make a difference in the game. You get in there. You tackle. And he's urging me along. And so that helped me a lot. I said, okay, you know, I'm not going to be a spectator. Urging. And Paul urged us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This word walk is very important. It doesn't mean walk in the park. Doesn't mean walk in the mountains like we think walk. The Hebrew or the Greek word for walk means the whole round of the activities of an individual. Every area of our life is when God's word talks about our walk with Him. He's talking about all of our choices in life, our attitude toward life, the way we develop friendships in our life, what we do with our time, what we do with our resources, what we do with our money, how we serve people, where we go. Everything that has to do with our life is encompassed in this word walk. This is our walk, our conduct before God. And so Paul is urging us to live and that our conduct should reflect our understanding of His high calling to which we've been called to be His and part of His work. Royalty, as we talked about last week. Royalty. The Christian walk is a new walk. As in Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, that is a verse that we quote every time we baptize people. We baptize a lot of people this year. And what we say when we baptize people is this: through baptism, we are buried with Christ in likeness to His death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Okay, those are the words that are quoted in Romans chapter 6, and that's what we do. You're buried with Christ, you go under the water, and then you're raised now to walk in the newness of life through the power of God. Same Spirit that caused Jesus to rise from the dead now dwells in you, the Holy Spirit of God. So this is what we're talking about, this walk. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the word says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation, not a remodeled creation, a new creation. All things are passed away, all things have become new. It's a new life with Christ. It's not just simply starting to go to church more often. That is just dead religion. We're called to live a whole new life in Him, and He gives us the power and strength to do that. All this is from God, it says in 2 Corinthians. In Romans chapter 8, it says, we are those who walk according to the, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk any longer according to the flesh. What does that mean? We'll talk about that here. But according to the Spirit. So there's a way that God does not want us to act, and there's a way He does want us to act. And He gives us all the ability to do what He calls us to do. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit and not walk according to the flesh? We're going to go into a passage of Scripture today that reveals so clearly what this means. And it's in Galatians chapter 5. So go to the left in your Bible, just a couple pages, and you'll come to Galatians chapter 5. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in a manner worthy of the call. Here in Galatians chapter 5, actually, begins in verse 13 that says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom. So this calling of God is calling us to live a life that is abundant, in a life that is so freeing that nothing else compares to it. Okay? That's the Christian life. That's what we're talking about here. How many know there are Christians and non-Christians in the world? There are those who follow Christ and those who don't follow Christ. We're talking about Christ's followers here. You're called to freedom. So then in verse 16, I'm going to read this passage, then we'll go back and highlight a few parts of it. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So first of all, every person who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of their life and been born again wants to do what God wants him to do. There's an innate desire to do what God wants. But there's also an old sinful nature that we have that opposes that desire. There's a war and a battle going on in every Christian. There's the old way and the new way. And the old way wants to sabotage anything we want to do in God's direction. So there's a battle going on. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why does it say that? Because if God's Holy Spirit is leading us to do what God wants, we don't need some obligation, some law hoovering over us telling you got to do this, you got to quit this. We don't need the law because we're doing by nature what the law and beyond the law requires because we're doing what's pleasing to God. So we don't live by some religious obligation. We live by the life of God's Holy Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. When the Bible talks about the works of the flesh, this is our natural sin nature. Everyone is born with a sin nature. How many know that? Everyone's born self-centered, right? Just go into the toddler room and you'll find out how we have a self-centered nature by birth. What's mine is mine, what's yours is mine. If I'm bigger than you, I take what you have. That's our sin nature. We all have it. Of course, we get more sophisticated as we get older to get our way, but we have the sin nature there, right? All of us. And that's the works of the flesh. These are the things that come naturally to us. The things he's about to talk about are in us. They are just there. How do we know they're there? Because Jesus told us that they're there. Before we read it, I'll quote to you Mark chapter 7, verse 21. I think it might be in your notes. I don't know if it's in your notes. But here's what it says. These are Jesus' words. Mark chapter 7, 21. Here's what Jesus says. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So these are in every one of our hearts. Why is there so much of that in the world today? Sensuality, evil, theft, murder, adultery. Because it's in the heart of man to do that. That's how we are. That's what it means to walk in darkness. We're enslaved to our passions and our sins and don't even know it. We do the things that are self-destructive because we want to do that. Jesus comes to free us from that. Okay? And so, this list that our Lord Jesus told his disciples is very similar to the list I'm about to read here in Galatians, right? And understand these things are in us. They're coming out of us. Most natural thing for us to do and to get involved in are these things we're about to read. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those are right within us, in the heart of every human being. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, now here's the working of God's Holy Spirit in us. It's a result. These are results of God's Holy Spirit. Notice the difference between the works and desires of the flesh and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's things that we work at, the sin area of our life, but there are things that are developed in us because of the presence of God. They're fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace. The very things that the heart of man is longing for, the things we try to fulfill with sensuality and sexual immorality and all these things and idolatry, they come naturally because of God's working in us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is such a key verse. Those who are in Christ Jesus now have power to stop the things that are self-destructive and destroying others, and now we can walk by the Spirit. See that difference right there? There's a contrast. We can crucify those fleshly desires. Now, crucify is a very violent word. That's not a very patty cake word. Crucifixion was violent. It was terrible. It was unfeeling. It was impersonal. Those guards did not care who they were nailing to those crosses. It's a very, very evil, very wicked form of death to the human being. Violent. And God draws a parallel that when we deal with these things that are so natural in our sinful nature, the works of the flesh, we need to deal violently with them. And we have the power to kill them, to crucify them, so that they don't rear their ugly heads in our life and control our lives any longer. That's what the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, the new life that we have to offer, right? Praise God for that. Thank you. Three of us here are excited about that. Whew, man. So these areas, works of the flesh, we could talk about those. You know, years ago, and any one of you could stand up here and give a testimony, but 41 years ago, I was 24 years old, and I was steeped in a dark, worldly lifestyle with all these sins right here. I had wood burned into my waterbed frame, the horoscope Leo, because I was under Leo. A person just recently said in a store, and she says, "What's your sign?" I said, "I'm under the sign of the cross. How about you?" Anyway, I used to be under Leo, all right? I was steeped in this stuff, didn't even know it. Drugs and immorality and drunkenness. And when I became a Christian, there was a whole new life that I did not realize. I had to change the way I talked. I had to learn English. I was so profane. I could not say a sentence without multiple cuss words. I had to get a dictionary to learn how to say things properly because I had never used the proper terminology for certain things. Yeah, I had to change my language, my friends. The drug abuse, the alcohol abuse, the immorality, the pornography, the hatred, the anger. I mean, boy, God was just cleaning me. I didn't realize Jesus came to bring me a whole new life, and He did. Praise God for that. That's what Christ has to offer. Freedom. So let's walk through these just a little bit. We're not going to elaborate on all of them, just on a couple, just highlighting a couple here. First of all, the first three areas, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, are the top three sins on every list of sins in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 lists sins. Colossians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Peter chapter 4, wherever you see the list of sins, these three are at the top of the pile. Because God knows we have major problems with them. And since it's children's church, we're not going to elaborate on those three things today. But I can say something to you as parents. You need to talk to your children about these areas. It's very, very important today to start at a very young age talking to your children about what is appropriate and inappropriate touch. They need to know that. They need to know that. A lot of perverts out there, perverted people. Also, as parents, you need to watch what your children are watching on their mobile apps and on their computers. Josh McDowell says the average age for children today to be exposed to pornography is 6 years old. 6 years old. If you're waiting till they're 11 or 12 to talk about it, you're too late. They've already developed their sense of what's right and wrong. We're in a different era right now, and we got to be on top of it as kids. And these are works of the flesh. And by the way, these are the easiest things for us to get involved in. That's why the world is saturated with sensuality. That's why, and perversion. That's why it's out there, because it's a work of the flesh. It's in our sin nature. Every person outside of Christianity is indulging in these things in one way or another because it's a natural thing to do. It's what we want to do. You know, it's hard to quit something you want to do. You know why I never quit drinking and drugs? Because I loved them in the world. And everything else. I didn't quit them because I wanted them. I was raised Catholic. And when I was 14 years old, I had 5 sins. I went in and confessed to the priest every week. And I didn't intend to quit any of them. That's why I left the church. Why would I keep confessing these things? I'm not going to quit. I like these things. I didn't know they were a part of my sin nature till I became a Christian. And realize those were destructive things to me and to everybody else around me. I didn't realize that because the nature of sin is self-centeredness, only thinking about ourselves. So until Christ comes into our life, we don't really think about how my actions are affecting other people. Not much. So those three areas at the top of the pile, right? Also, next one is idolatry. Now, we say in America, well, I'm sure glad we're not worshiping idols here. You know, if you go over to different places in the world, the idolatry is very evident. When I had the privilege of being in Mongolia years ago, went to the Tibetan Buddhist temple there in Mongolia, walked through that temple because I wanted to see what they do. They have these concrete poles that are real smooth, and they have writings on them, and then they have concrete slabs in front of these poles, and people lay in the hot sun on those slabs for hours and hours every day worshiping this pole, praying to this pole. They have prayer wheels as you go into the Buddhist temple, and you just spin them as you go by. Those are your prayers. And the idolatry is very evident in other countries. You go to India, you see the idols. You go to Buddhist country, you see the Buddhas. You see the idols. But in America, we have a hard time identifying idols sometimes in our life. How many of you know we got them? In the 1970s, my senior pastor gave a message one day on idolatry, and he said, America worships at the twin idols of comfort and convenience. What an insight. It's not whatever God's word says, it's whatever is convenient for me. It's not what God's word says, it's whatever makes me most comfortable. And he identified the twin idols in America. Wow, I'll never forget that. Idolatry comes in many ways. Certainly we know money can be an idol. People give everything they have to make more money. And after they make more money, guess what they want? Exactly, right? Okay? You always want more. Sports can be an idol. That was my problem. Sports was a huge idol in my life. I would never miss a game. I would manipulate everything around my life to go to a Bronco game or to play sports. When I was young, we didn't have sports on Sunday. Anybody remember a time when America did not have sports on Sunday? Yeah, everybody went to church on Sunday. That's what Sundays were for. But then, as time went on, we had sports on Sunday. So when sports came on Sunday, my family went to church on Saturday night. You know why? Nothing gets in the way of sports. Sports was a big idol for me. It was really hard. It took my time away from my family, from my wife, everything. I was a pastor at that time. You know, pastors can put a spiritual spin on anything. So I tell my wife, I have to go play basketball on Monday night because there's unbelievers there I want to reach. And I got to play volleyball on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And then there's water skiing and snow skiing and racquetball because I'm trying to get with this guy to meet with him. And I've put a spiritual spin on everything. So I'm playing sports all the time. I'm not spending time with my wife and my children. I just didn't think my wife understood because I loved my idol. You know how God dealt with my idol? In 1978, had a little daughter, and my church put us in charge of our youth ministry. I wasn't on staff. I was a construction worker at that time, and we had about 150 kids in our youth. And so they wanted me to plan retreats and all the activities for that year, and I thought, praise God, I can do this. So I planned 4 ski retreats that year, 4 ski retreats. Because why? I love skiing. I not only love to ski, I love to teach ski, and I love to do everything like that. And so I plan all these sports activities. I didn't think that there might be possibly some kids in the youth group that didn't care for sports. It didn't matter to me. I like sports, and I'm the leader. So that year, I'm skiing up at A Basin in January before we had any of those retreats, and I'm having fun up there, and I jumped off this mogul and felt this pain in my back and couldn't walk. And they helped me down off the slope, and I couldn't walk for 5 weeks. My wife had to feed me. I was in so much pain on the floor. I felt like I was having a Nebuchadnezzar experience on the floor, sliding my plates in front of me because I could not get relief from my pain. And I was saying, God, what is going on here? I couldn't work, couldn't do anything. And I was reading through the Bible one day in the book of Psalms 39, verse 11, and that verse just jumped out at me. And it says, when God rebukes man for sin, he consumes like a moth what is dear to him. When the Lord rebukes a man for sin, he consumes like a moth what is dear to him. And I said, oh God, you've just consumed all of my athletic ability in an instant. And the Lord spoke to me something about ministry. He said, Doug, from now on, you will never fashion my ministry around your idol again. That was it. He nailed me. I didn't pray about God for those ski trips. I didn't pray about God for doing all those backpacking trips I had planned. I didn't pray to God about those. I just said, these are what I like to do. This is what we're going to do. He says, no, it's my ministry. It's not your ministry. And I've had back problems ever since 1978. God has chosen not to heal me. Some of you have been here a long time. You've seen me up here with a cane because when my back goes out, I'm toast. And it does sometimes because God has his finger on the pulse of that idol in my life. That was taking time away from the things he wanted me to be involved in. Praise God. Now, do I like to ski today? Yeah. I still like to go. Do I like to play racquetball? Sure, I like to play racquetball. I mean, I like to do that, but I don't have to do that any longer. It's not consuming me anymore. If I don't ski a year, I don't care. If I don't play racquetball for years or something, I don't care. If I can, I enjoy it. If I can, it's okay. Idols in our life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones identified an idol. He is a great author and pastor, died in 1981. He was a minister in Westminster Chapel in London. He said, a man's God is that for which he lives, for which he is prepared to give his time, his energy, his money, that which stimulates him and rouses him and enthuses him. That's your idol. It's a great thing today and say, Lord, is there an idol in my life? What charges me? What is something I will not neglect? I will never let this area go. Is it consuming time? Is it consuming money? Is it consuming energy that God wants you to put someplace else? Sometimes the good things are enemy of the best. The last verse in 1 John, the letter of 1 John, the last verse says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Last verse. Because God knows it's the most natural thing for us to wrap our lives around stuff. Your idol could be your image. Oh, everybody in Grand County knows me. I gave my life to the Lord. But they all know me. They know I'm not crazy. So I'm going to hold back on being too Christian and really going after Jesus too fanatically because I don't want them thinking bad at me. You know what you have? You have an idol of an image. You're wrapping yourself around your image. It can be a job. It can be anything in our life. Next one here. Sorcery. There are people who say, well, I'm not involved in sorcery. If you've been involved in anything that even some of the things that are sold in stores like Ouija boards, tarot cards, those are extremely demonic games. And they bring spirits in. Very real demonic spirits. I was at a party one time with all my druggy friends and one person took out a Ouija board, never seen one before. They said, oh, just put your hands on this little thing and it'll answer questions. I thought, yeah, sure. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in the devil. I was totally agnostic. And so I put my hands on this thing and they ask it a question. That little thing starts moving under my hands, starts asking questions. You felt darkness come in that room. I was an unbeliever. I got up and booked it out of there. I said, whew, this is too weird. Yeah, there are demonic things that go on there. Do you know the Greek word for witchcraft or sorcery in this passage? You know what the Greek word is? Pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. Well, that's unusual. Why would you have the word for pharmacy in the Bible translated as witchcraft or sorcery? You know why? Because there is a close association between drugs and witchcraft. Shamans know that. Witch doctors know that. They use drugs all the time. There are drugs that are mind-altering drugs. They're called psychoactive drugs. And they do open you out. Up to demonic powers, these drugs. And they're named. You can look on the internet. They're named. Cocaine is one of them. Heroin is one of them. Opium is one of them. Marijuana is one of them. Alcohol is one of them. LSD, mescaline. These are mind-altering drugs. And I was consumed with just about all of them. Only drug I never took was heroin. But I took all the other stuff. And I had tons of demonic activity in my life. When you're involved in that kind of thing, God warns us. You don't need that. You've got the Holy Spirit. Why would you need anything else? Sorcery. Enmity is the next one. Enmity simply means opposite of friendship. The most natural thing in our life is to take a drug or some kind of help to get us through the day. The most natural thing, now there are drugs that are worth taking. I'm not saying all drugs are bad, but there are psychoactive drugs that alter our mind. Enmity, the most natural thing for us is to hold people at odds, people who offend us. Keep them at an arm's length. That's what that means. Enmity is the opposite of friendship. Strife, There's another word we don't think about. Strife means to contend for superiority. To contend for superiority. You think, well, I don't contend for superiority. I was thinking about this. You know, we do this in very subtle ways. Contend for superiority or one-upmanship. People ask me, what kind of phone you have? I have an i4. Oh, well, I got an i6. You really had to get an i6. What's wrong with my phone? Why would you tell me I need to get something else? Because we got a little better deal. Oh, you bought a car? How much did it cost you? Oh, I wish I would have given you the number of my friend. You wouldn't have to pay so much. Why do we say that? I'm a little bit on top of things, a little more on top of things than you are. I do a little more research than you do. If you would be like I am, you'd save money. You'd get the latest and the greatest. Does anybody understand that? A little bit of one-upmanship. You went on a cruise. Where'd you go? Oh, well, I went on that cruise. That was nothing like the cruise I took. You know, the Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice. Why would we want to try to do that? It is the most natural thing for us to cause strife. And it does. It breaches friendships when that happens in the littlest ways. God knows our heart. I took psychology. I was a psych major in college. I learned more in one chapter of the Bible than all I learned from Skinner, Pavlov, Maslow, and all the other ones, you know. God knows human nature. In fact, I was just talking to a psychologist here recently, and I said, you know what psychology, what the word literally means? He said, never thought about that. I said, it comes from psyche, the Greek word for soul. Psychology is the study of the soul. He says, man, I got a master's. I never knew that. The book that has the most to say about the soul in all the world is the Bible, because God understands human behavior. The next two there, jealousy. And down a little farther, envy. There's a difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is the uneasiness of losing something that we already have. It's the fear of losing something we already have. Envy is the desire for something we don't have. That's the difference in those two words. If you're a jealous spouse, it causes you to act in a certain way because you're afraid to lose the love of your spouse. Jealousy is that way. This is why in James chapter 4, verse 5, it says, do you not know that God is a jealous God? And you read that verse, you say, oh, but God's not sinful. No, it's jealousy in the purest sense. He is not going to lose what he has paid for. He is not going to lose you. He is jealous over you. He has given you everything you need for a relationship with him. He is not going to lose you. He's a jealous God. That's what jealousy is. Uneasiness in losing something that I have. Where envy is desiring something that I don't have. It actually is an uneasiness in the success or happiness of somebody else. And it is the most natural thing in our lives to be envious of somebody else. Oh, well, how come they're so happy and I've got all these problems? How come things always work out for them and not for me? See, it's a work of the flesh. That is part of our sinful nature. That says, why can't I be like that person? Why can't I have what they have? Why can't I have the life that they have? See? When really it's a fantasy. We're all a bunch of messes. What Jesus brings into our life instead of envy is contentment. Be content with what you have. You know, there's nobody who is wealthier, no one who is richer than the person who is content. You cannot get any wealthier than the person who's content. A lot of discontented people have a lot of wealth. Yeah, wealth doesn't bring contentment. The Spirit of God brings contentment. And that's what God wants it to be. Be content. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If someone, things are working out for them, praise God for that. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. I'm going through a hard time. Lord, help me through this time. Help me to learn through this time. You're building something in me through this time. I don't have to want to be someplace else. That's a fantasy world. That's where Satan wants us to live. The realm of what if. Oh, what if things would go better for me? You know, no, don't get into the realm of what if. That's Satan's realm. Another one here. Fits of anger. Oh boy. Fits of anger. You may know of somebody who has fits of anger. I'm sure nobody in this room. But you may know of somebody out there. I've never heard of this term till my daughter moved to Tuscaloosa, Alabama. She's got three children over there, a wonderful husband, and Skylar has a little younger brother and sister. And her little sister, Savannah, was just having what we call a temper tantrum, okay? Temper tantrum. But she didn't call it a temper tantrum. Skylar comes up to me, and there's this little southern draw. She said, "Grandpa, Savannah's having a hissy fit." A hissy fit. How many of you have ever heard of a hissy fit? Okay, there are some of you from the south, probably. We don't have hissy fits in Colorado. I never heard of a hissy fit, right? She's pitching a hissy fit. Fit of anger. A fit. Oh, boy. This is one of the easiest things for us to do, is to vent anger, because it's a part of our flesh. You see this with little children. You took what I have, pow, I would smash you. You know, anger. Then they scream for help. I mean, it's just this emotion is there. You know, anger is not the first sin, but one of the first sins recorded in the Bible. Cain. God says, "Cain, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to master you, Cain. You better control your anger, buddy." What does he do? He goes out and kills Abel. Anger. Cain was angry with his brother. So anger is a big deal with God. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, it says, "A fool gives full vent to their anger." Only a fool vents his anger. How many of us want to be fools? No hands here today. Only a fool vents their anger. Lets it all out. And some people say, "Well, that's just the way I am." And God says, "That's not the way I want you to be." Because a fit of anger is a part of our flesh. Easiest thing for us to do. Road rage. You ever have somebody pull out in front of you on the highway and you ride their bumper? In James it says, "The anger of a man never works the righteousness of God." Never works what God wants to work. Never. In fact, it's so important in Proverbs it says, "Do not make friends with an angry person unless you learn their ways." So that's a big deal with God. You know what I've learned about people who have an anger problem and venting their anger? Something I've learned over the years. Whenever you have a person who just vents their anger, blows everybody out of the water, they think everyone else should get over it because they feel a whole lot better now and everybody else should just get over it. How many of you know you don't get over that? The words hurt. The body language. That hurts. It wounds. That's why it's such a big deal with God. Instead, we're going to get to this in Ephesians down the road, but it says, be angry. Sometimes there's a reason for us to get mad. It's okay. Anger is an emotion. What you do with it will either be sinful or not. Be angry, but don't sin, the Bible says. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. One of the few verses in the Bible where it says, this area of anger will produce an avenue of Satan to attack you if you let it. That means you get over it within 24 hours. You don't let the sun go down in your anger. You don't hold a grudge. You don't hold bitterness. Bitterness eats the one who holds it, not the one it's directed toward. And Satan loves to have a field day feeding anger in us. Here we recognize it is a work of the flesh, and we can crucify it. See, that's what it says in 24. We who belong to Christ, that means Christians, only those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, I can say, that is not going to have control over my life anymore, ever again. No, not going to do it. I'm going to stop. And Satan will come in and say, you can't stop. And Jesus says, oh yes, you can. We have the power to do everything God's called us to do. Stop the fits of anger. Make today the last day. You can do that. I know of people who've done that, who just said, I'm never going to do it again, and they haven't. Because they have power as a Christian to overcome that. We crucify the flesh, the enmity, the strife, the idolatry. Then it goes on to say here, rivalries. I'll put these three together. Rivalries, dissensions, and division. See, these destroy unity. Dissensions, talking negatively about people or about groups or about churches. Just a dissenting talk destroys division. Satan loves dissenters. And it's the most natural thing within us to listen to gossip. Oh, when somebody says, you know, did you hear about so-and-so? No. Tell me more. It's the most natural thing to want to hear gossip, to want to hear a bad report about somebody. There's something within us. Then when we hear it, we go, oh, no, I don't want to hear anymore. But we did at first because it's part of our flesh, part of our sinful nature. And we would have no power over that, but the God has put His Holy Spirit within us. Because sin rules the life of the non-Christian. Rules. And then we learned about that in Ephesians chapter 2. We are enslaved to our passions and desires, dead in our trespasses, and separated from God by nature. So these kind of things destroy unity. You ever heard of the term divide and conquer? You know, that's a military term. In fact, I looked it up on the internet. The first time that that was used, as far as who gets the credit, his name was King Philip II, and he was the father of Alexander the Great. And this is how they approached war, divide and conquer. The enemy, when it's in unity, is too powerful. But if you can divide them and separate them, they're easier to conquer. Guess who else knows that? Satan knows that. If he can divide a marriage, drive a wedge of division, it's easier to conquer. If he can divide a church, it's easier to get in there and conquer people. Divide and conquer. Okay? Strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep. The enemy's plan. We're in a war. And what we can say is, no, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to listen to divisive speaking, especially in the body of Christ. You know, there are well-meaning Christians that are very divisive in the church because they're always talking about other people. The Bible calls them busybodies. They can be very charismatic, very loved, but they're busybodies. Listen to how serious this is with God. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Wow. That's a big deal with God. Big deal. Gossipers. Big deal with God. So, moving on to the next two, I'll couple these together. Drunkenness and orgies. Drunkenness and orgies. This is excess. This is just excessive behavior. Careless, reckless, sensual indulgences, satisfying that. These are works of the flesh, and it's easy for us to be excessive. You can have a beer, but I can't have a beer without having six. You can have a glass of wine, but I think I'll have five. I'll have a few potato chips and dip for the game, but I eat two bags of them. I mean, I'm not saying you do that, but I mean, excess is natural for us. It's natural for us. It's a work of the flesh. This is why the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You know, it's not that I have to quit these things. It's that I don't want to. I can control my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do the things that are not self-destructive, but that are constructive. So all these things, he labels 15 of them here for our benefit. So we can say, these are the things that we need to crucify in our life, stop in our life. And for you young people that are out there, don't ever start them. You know, the drunkenness, the immorality, stay away from that. You'll save yourself a lifetime of regrets. How many of us know they bring a lifetime of regrets? All right, two of us, Jason and I. All right. Thank you, Jason. Lifetime of regrets. And then, the next verse, I love, and things like these. All right, let your imagination run on that one. You know, he delineates 15, and then he says, and anything else like these can go into that category, right? Anything else that hurts people and wounds people and is self-destructive for me and for others, attitudes, put them right there in that verse. Anything else like this is part of our human nature. Why do children fight with one another for superiority? Anybody here in their homes? Part of our flesh nature that Jesus wants to correct. That's why we need Christ in our life. The anger, anything like that. Turn with me to one passage of Scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is one of those many passages in the Scripture that talk about the same things we're talking about here in Galatians. But he adds a little bit of a caveat here that I want to bring to us today. 1 Peter chapter 4. And listen to the wording. You know, the Bible says every word of God proves true. There's a reason for every word of God. That's why it's important to have a Bible translation that's a word-for-word translation, not a phrase-to-phrase. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. That is a fighting term, arm yourself. That's a military term. Why? Because we're in a battle. We need to be armed. We need to be ready. We need to be equipped with this way of thinking. What is Peter talking about here? Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer by human passions, but for the will of God. This is walking in a manner worthy of the calling. We no longer have to live with all these sins controlling our life. We can now walk in a way that pleases God. That's what he's saying. So we have to arm ourselves with this way of thinking. God has given us the ability to do that. We can never say, I can't quit what is self-destructive as a Christian, because Christ has already given us the power to overcome that. Verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Those are the unbelievers. Those are outside of Christianity. What the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. Boy, look at the list there. Similar list. Drinking parties, lawless idolatry, orgies, sensuality. And it says, let the time that is in the past suffice for doing those things. I'm that way. I was indulging in those things in the past, but that's it. I'm not going to indulge in those things anymore. And I haven't for 40 years. And don't have to, because that's in the past. That's what Peter is telling these young Christians, especially anyone here who's a young Christian. Let the things that are done in the past, that you indulged in, that you gave yourself to, let that suffice for that. It's over with. Now you can walk for the rest of your days by the will of God and by the power of God. That's what he's talking about here. And then, verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Well, who is this? These are the unbelievers that are wondering why you Christians won't join with us. Like your co-workers. Why won't you go to drinking parties? Why don't you go out and carouse? Why don't you have a side affair? What's wrong with you? You know, how come you're not doing what everybody else does? How come you're different, Christians? You fanatical Bible thumpers, you. Why aren't you like us? You know, one of the hard things for me to give up was drinking excessively. Drinking, period. I'm a teetotaler. But I was working construction when I had quit drinking. And in construction, in my crew, every Friday night, they would tailgate and they'd buy 3 cases of beer for all the construction guys. And everybody would go out there, polish out the 3 cases of beer, and then drive home. And so this was a Friday night thing, and I would never go with them. So finally, one night, they knew I was a Christian, and they knew that I didn't drink. So they say, hey, Toller, they're maligning me. Oh, come on now. God's not going to strike you with lightning if you have a beer. Come on. Come and join us. And I said, okay, I will. And that shocked these 2 guys. And they said, you will? I said, yeah, make mine root. So they went out and bought 3 cases of beer and 1 root beer, 1 can of root beer. I said, I'll have a beer with you. I'm not against drinking. I just don't need to drink alcohol anymore. Anyway, I went out and had fun with them. You see, they malign you. Why aren't you joining with us? Come on now. The Christian life is to be a different life. All through the scriptures, it emphasizes that. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which he has called you. We don't have to be enslaved to these passions any longer. And we're not going to go into this today, but the next verse says, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is what's produced in us by the Spirit of God. We don't have to work at it. Love. All the things that we want, all the things we're trying to get through these other 15 areas in Galatians. Love. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. Joy. People are trying to find joy in all the wrong places. Peace. People are trying to find peace in all the wrong places. All these things come from the Spirit of God within us when we give our lives to Christ and he comes into our life. Love. They're fruits. They're results of the working of God. Changes in our conduct and our behavior. That's what fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Patience. How many of us love patient people? The fruit in our lives is always for others' benefits, not for us. Fruit is to be eaten by others, okay? The fruit of an apple tree is not for the apple tree's benefit, because they're going to produce another crop next year. The fruit is for the people who are going to partake of the fruit. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How many of you employers love employees that are faithful? Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why? Because you're doing it by nature, what God requires. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Kill it. Last thing, walking with God is like, much like having a garden. Now, my wife never used to like gardening or flowers or anything like that, but she likes that now. So my wife likes flowers, so she went out and bought some flower seeds. And there's things, if you have a flower garden, there's certain things you need to do, right? Number one, you need to pick weeds, because weeds are in the dirt. You don't have to go out and buy weed seed, right? When we dug our septic system for our house up here, we disturbed the dirt. All we did was disturb the dirt. All the rest of the yard was nice with kinnikinick and little things. But you know what grew over the septic? Thistles. Who planted those thistles? And they grow faster than anything else, and they suck the water and the life out of everything else around them, and they get big. You take care of a thistle when it first leaps out of the ground, no problem. You try to get thistles that are 6 feet high, that have roots on them an inch in diameter, it is tough to get them out of there. It is a battle and a war. These works of the flesh are like thistles in our life, and we need to keep them out of our life in order for the fruit to produce. So my wife has this flower garden, so she's weeding out there all the time. And then she discovered something that we didn't know before. There are these little critters called voles. Now, we got them in Grand County. And you know what the voles do? They tunnel under and they eat the roots of the flowers and the plants and kill them. So my wife is on a war with voles. She's on a war. She studied how to get rid of them. She went down, she asked people how to get rid of them. I mean, we are battling those voles, and we're winning the battle on the voles, okay? But then you have another enemy, and they're called deer, and the deer like to eat the flowers. And so now the deer come in, and so my wife goes on the hunt. How do we keep the deer out? Okay, we spray deer fence. It's stinky stuff. You spray all over the flowers to keep the deers from eating it. We're in a war because the garden is so beautiful, but you have to tend the garden. That is exactly the picture of the Christian walk. If we don't tend our life, keep the weeds out of our life, keep the enemy out of our life, there will be no fruit. But as we do that, as we crucify the flesh, like my wife, I mean, she is determined to get those voles. We're determined to get these things out of our life. We'll see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Isn't God good? He's given us everything we need for that. For freedom, Christ has set us free, never to return again to a yoke of slavery. Praise God for that. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we thank you. We thank you for your word. As our worship team comes today, let's just be in an attitude of prayer. Let the word of God sink into our spirits here. What is God saying to us? We want to be doers of the word, not hearers only deceiving ourselves, as God's word says. Is there an area in your life that maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to today? Maybe, and I'm talking to Christians here who love the Lord, who are following Christ, who understand the power of his shed blood and resurrection. Is there an area that maybe you forgot that you have control over and you just let it ride in your life? One of these areas of the flesh. The Holy Spirit speaking to you today, you don't have to do that anymore. Crucify that thing. Maybe you're a young Christian battling with an area of your life. Maybe one of these areas, or maybe it falls into the category of things like these. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can ever get over this addiction or this habit or whatever this is. If you're a Christian, God has given you the power to do that. You can get rid of the things that are self-destructive in your life and begin to walk in the Spirit into the new life that Christ has for you. One day at a time, one weed at a time, you can keep your garden healthy. Thank you for this, Lord. Lord, thank you for the moving of your Spirit right here, right now. Thank you for the freedom in lives. Lord, your word says if we confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything that's not right before you. Thank you for the cleansing power that's taking place right now as we confess sin to you. And you may be here today in this room or listening to this message by another means, by radio or by the web. And maybe you've never really understood what it meant to come to Jesus, to recognize that there is no Savior beside Him, that He came to earth to set us free from our sin, to reconcile us to God, to remove the sin barrier that has kept us away from God by taking that upon Himself and offering us forgiveness. And now you can come to Him and embrace Him as the Savior of your life and your Lord. Give your life to Him. You can do that right now, here, or wherever you're at. And if you're in this room, don't leave this morning without talking to us about what it means to be a Christ follower and experience a new life that God brings you. Jesus, we thank you for this today. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for the life we have in you. And Lord, now receive this last song as we lift it up to you in closing today. And we give you thanks for this time of learning together. In Jesus' name, amen.